Love Talk Radio.
Good evening, Blog Talk Radio. Good to have you with us tonight. And every night when we come on here, we thank you for helping us start the show right on time. Shows up at 7 o'clock, bam, there you are, and we're glad to have you with us wherever you are around the world. This is session number 3 of Driven by Eternity. This is called The Judgment of the Dead. It's going to be a great lesson. And if we get right to it effectively, then we're going to maybe do 2 sessions tonight. And thank God for the Holy Word of God. Thank God for His Holy Word that never changes. And we can count on the fact that just like Jesus, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here we go now. Let's go live over here into Facebook Live. And see what our folks over here have to say. Welcome, 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 welcome. Friends, Romans, neighbors, countrymen. Glad to have you with us tonight. While we are getting everything set up for, there we go, getting everything set up for our program tonight. Tonight we're going to be in Driven by Eternity, number 3. And we have found it actually on YouTube, so I'm going to be just playing that video tonight. And in so doing, nothing will skip like it was skipping last night. So that is a good thing. And all the equipment's all set up and ready to go. We welcome you. We encourage you. Now, let me say this. I've got the playlist for Driven by Eternity. I'm going to be able to put that into the comments, into the notes of the program, so you have the ability to find that set of videos and be able to study it. It's one of these studies, like the Book of Revelation. This study is one of those studies that you're going to want to just continually do. Guess I should turn YouTube on at the same time. This study that we're doing tonight, throughout this week, this study is one of those studies that you just need to continually be diligent about bringing yourself to it again, because in so doing, you will add to your faith a depth of understanding that you're just not going to get anywhere. You just don't ever hear a preacher, at least I have never, preach this diligently on judgment and put it out here where everybody can see it like this. And I encourage you to make sure you get that. You know, and it's going to be right here. It's in the notes of the program. And listen there, you gotta hook up. I want you to come be with us, but I don't know how John Bevere runs his ministry, so I don't have permission to share it and rebroadcast it to you like I know I do with Dr. Barkley, because I'm just rebroadcasting his, what he already broadcast, and he wants it broadcast. And so I'm still going to do this in our Zoom room where I know that I'm all right for doing it in there. And that way we're honoring John and Lisa and their ministry and what they're doing. I encourage you, when you begin to listen to this playlist, you're going to be like, wow.
Driven by Eternity, I'm going to be able to put that in
you're going to be like, wow, this is pretty serious about God's judgment. Well, God's judgment is pretty serious, very serious. It's it probably takes serious beyond what the word even means. But his judgment is also loving. In the verses about receiving communion are the words, if we would judge ourselves here on this earth, we would not be judged. And so I want to encourage you that even though there's a bunch of preachers out here who are saying, well, that's not in the Bible, and hell and judgment's not in the Bible. Even though there's a bunch of guys that say that, it's not true. It is not true. It is, they're erroneous in their doctrine. Many of them are teaching it on purpose, which according to the Old Testament gets them the equivalent of the priest and the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. And God cursed those men. Wait, I'm talking about the priests and prophets in Israel that were prophesying for Baal, because they're teaching a false doctrine that does not exist. And you have got to say, wait, let me listen to this man. Let me write down the references, and then let me go and see what these people are saying so that I get my life in the right place with God. The theme for this year that God gave me was 2022, I am rewarding you. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That's the theme for this whole year. And what's that mean? That means we got to get ourselves focused on, wait, he is coming. We got to burn off all the chaff. We got to get rid of all the dross. We got to get ourselves to a place in God where we're like, no, I'm not playing any games with my life. It's not some weird religious position you got to get to and sit on a rock and hum. That's not God. He wants us right out there where you are in the marketplace, wherever you are, charging and being a blessing and taking this gospel into the world. It's what you got to do. It's what you got to do. And we, the body of Christ, have the restraining order against the devil that no one else on the earth has it. It's us. And if we back off of that restraining order, then he's going to run rampant. I was listening to Brother Gene tonight on Flashpoint Live on the Victory Network. Lance Wallnau was going through the list of the people that mocked President Trump because he was standing up for the church. And,
really?
And there was like nine of them. He named names I didn't know about that have been removed by God. Why? Because the Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. And he was anointed by God to do this work. You might say, well, Pastor, he wasn't even a good man. Well, neither was Cyrus. Cyrus was a wicked king of a wicked nation, but God said, I have anointed you. So anyways, you and I are the pressure that's keeping that thing happening, where that pressure's staying out there on the enemy. And I'm going to tell you right now, you got to get yourself right, though. You got to figure out what this book is all about. And then you got to get yourself in it and start doing it just like God said it is. And that's what we do here 7 days a week. It's interesting to say that. 7 days a week on the Community of Faith. We just continually pump that out there saying, believe the word, believe the word, believe the word, believe the word, read the word, believe the word, read the word, believe the word. And you might say, yeah, but Pastor, what if my church doesn't do that? Well, then you might ought to ask the Father whether or not that's still your church. Because if they're taking you the wrong way, then that's not, then you don't want, you don't get, no, you can't go there. If they're teaching you to go soft on judgment, judgment day is going to be by this book. Judgment isn't a message that's hard or soft. It's truth or error. That makes sense when I said it? Judgment is not a message that's hard or soft. Right? This is soft. This is hard. It's not soft or hard. It's truth or error. Is it a doctrine in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament? Well, when you get to Hebrews chapter 6, you realize it's a foundation doctrine of your very Christian life. And so this is one of the important doctrines that you need to learn. And you can't be afraid of it, because you and I walking with God have a relationship with Jesus, the living word, and his son, Jesus, the living word, and Father, Jesus, Father, and Father's seed lives in us. Oh, I just took back into the videos I've been teaching and sharing and showing with you. And, you know, thank God for his love and his mercy and his grace and his wisdom. It's with us every single day. Now, so I'm going to say it again. I can't rebroadcast this tonight publicly, so it won't be on Facebook Live, and it won't be on YouTube Live. It's only going to be on our Zoom for the program, but I've given you the link so that you can go watch them if you don't want to come on the Zoom. I know some of you don't like the Zoom thought process. It's still the body of believers that's here. It's still this group of believers standing together, walking together, and winning together in the end times. And so I encourage you, if you're one of us, come and join us. If you're not one of us, well, then become one of us. Amen? Most of all, study this series in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. YouTube and Facebook, do not give up no matter what you do. That enemy is everywhere working hard to make you give up, and do not do it. Do not do it. And he who is faithful to the end gets to eat of the tree of life and have the eternity relationship with the Father. And hell was not made for you. One of the most encouraging statements I can make. Hell was not made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. Humans who want to receive the nature of that enemy, then they have to follow him to the place of his abode, which is the eternal damnation. But that's not your nature. So don't go there. Don't worry about it. Glory, hallelujah, shout the victory in your life every day. In Jesus' hallelujah, mighty glory, name. And having said that, we'll be finished, and we'll see you again tomorrow night. Remember, you can find communion on all of our videos that are live. At the very end, you can turn it on and receive communion with us. You can go to the website, samueljcottle.com, and the communion service is on there. I encourage you to receive communion every day. I've already received it twice today myself. And going to receive it again here in a few hours. In Jesus' mighty name. Till we see you again tomorrow night, where we come and say the same thing, this is what we have to say. Remember this. We love you. And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord. All right, here we are, guys. How's everybody doing tonight? Or are those guys doing?
Good.
Oh, get up. Oh, just, oh, my Lord Jesus.
So we need families to stand up as the example. All right.
I don't know who those two jewels were, but glory be to God, they were going after somebody. Anyways, Sunday and Dan and Phyllis K. Raymond, Audrey, Mary, Pastor Rick, love you guys. Love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Thank you for being our friends and partners and fighting the good fight of faith right alongside of us. No,
amen.
No other thank warriors you. We'd rather have than folk just like all y'all.
Amen.
And everybody's quiet. What did you have for supper?
Yeah,
I had chicken and
that.
Salad.
Chicken and salad.
Yum.
That's what I thought. It was yummy.
That's awesome. Well, you don't have to talk. We just like it when you do. But I know everybody's chomping at the bit to get going. And, hey, we might as well get going and enjoy it. If we get far enough, we might even need native.
Really?
I hope you got that.
How's that
going to
go?
Jesus, in your mighty name. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, here we are. Standing in your blood and your righteousness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills us. Thank you that we have a future that is forever walking with you, our God and Father and Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you that our time spent on this earth is well invested into the kingdom of heaven. Guide us, Father. Help us. We open our hearts, our minds, our understanding. For you tonight. Fill us. Fill us. We receive the revelation. We drop down any barriers or any blocks or any confusions. We just throw them down and say, I'm ready to receive the word. And we thank you for your holy word that is living in our lives right now, tonight, and every night. So, here we go. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mary, it's good to hear your voice, ma'am. Here we go. Got to get a few clickers going here. Share the screen. I want to share. Can you see that screen now? Oh, yeah. I don't have to worry about that there. All right. I got it. Here we go. Session number 3, Eternal Judgment.
Face your own eternity with great confidence on Judgment Day. Next, in Hour 3, John brings great encouragement by revealing that not only is the judgment of our sins paid for, we also take on an entirely new nature. However, he shows why it is very difficult to be a Christian and how we've opened the door to this through our incomplete gospel. This and much more in Hour 3, Judgment of the Deceived.
Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Amen. You know, isn't it amazing? We are people with great news, good news, in the midst of a very dark, dark, dark society. Can you say amen? You know, in writing this book, I'm just so excited about heaven. I can't wait to talk about our lesson on heaven, to be honest with you. I wrote that chapter on heaven, and I've been meditating on it so much, and I thought, oh, I can't wait to get there. You know, I mean, just the reality of it from Scripture. Sometimes you can't even articulate it, but you just know what happens. Amen? That's why God will raise up teachers and preachers in the body of Christ that will help us what? To understand and articulate what we know has already happened on the inside of us. If you really want to know the truth, a lot of times when we preach or teach, and I say we, I'm talking about we, the fivefold ministry, we're saying things that you go, yeah, that's right. You ever notice that? You go, I haven't been able to say it, but I knew it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. That's what I love about serving God. You know, there's nothing ever taught to you that you go, wow, and your head goes, man, I never knew that before. Inside, you just go, boom, you explode and go, yes. Want to know why? That's the Holy Spirit in you agreeing with truth. Can you say amen to that? All right, we're going to start out in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, let me say this. Jesus came to save us from paying the eternal penalty of sin that was originally intended for Satan and his cohorts, correct? His life being given for us reveals the amazing love of God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And the Lord created everything in the beginning perfect, all right? Everything he created, and if you look at Genesis, the first chapter, the 31st verse, it says, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. Then he placed a perfect creation into the hands of a man to guard it and to keep it. Because we know from Psalm 115, verse 16, that's today's English version I'm going to read from, heaven belongs to the Lord alone, but he gave the earth to man. So God leased the earth to man, and he said to Adam, you protect it and you keep it. Now, Adam was to guard it, but you know, how many of you know that God didn't want a robot or robots in the garden? So, you know, God put a tree in the garden, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that, you got to remember, that was just one tree out of a myriad of trees. And there was a commandment given to Adam, and that is this. You can freely eat from every tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Everybody say die. Now, we know that when he ate from that tree, of which Eve was tempted, and he ate of that tree, he didn't die physically, did he? He died spiritually. Physical death means you cease to exist. Spiritual death is separation from God, correct? Are you following me? And so once he sinned, and let me say this, a lot of times people get on Eve because she ate the fruit and get, let me tell you something, she was deceived, he was not, therefore his sin was greater. Do you realize that he chose her over choosing God? You know, you look at Eve wasn't there when God gave that command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know that? She was taken out from Adam after that command was given. So she got probably the command from Adam and never really sought God about it personally. Because she said to the devil, well, we can't touch it lest we die. Eat it or touch it. God never said anything about touching it. So it was more communicated knowledge to her. So she was easily deceived. I find people today just have communicated knowledge or easily deceived, whereas those that have revelation knowledge cannot easily be moved. Are you following me, what I'm saying? Are you with me? Adam had revelation knowledge but still willfully disobeyed God. Therefore, his sin was great. So when Adam sinned, because he was placed over all of creation, guess what happened? He subjected all of creation, all of the animal kingdom, all the fish, all the trees, everything to the curse. And we read this in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 20th and the 21st verse. It says, against its will, everything on earth was subject to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in the glorious freedom from death and decay. So nature was not cursed by its own choice. Adam subjected not only creation, but himself, his wife, and all future offspring, which was originally Lucifer's curse, and that was separation from God. Are you following me? So now, the Bible says that Adam had children in his own image. So that means what? Every child that he has, and the children that they have, and the children they have, are what? Born under that curse, separation from God. So, God sent Jesus.
And we find out that when somebody receives what Jesus did for him at Calvary, when they become a Christian, not only do they get their sins forgiven and they avoid judgment, but they get a brand new nature as well. Can you say nature with me? We read from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 17th verse, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So in the New King James, it says he is a new creation. He's a brand new being. Are you with me? He is now in the image and likeness of God. So there's a complete nature change. Everybody say nature change. We're literally born again. We are no longer in the image of our forefather Adam. Now we take on the image of the last Adam, who is Jesus. This is why it is completely ridiculous to me when I hear Christians criticize non-Christians for their behavior. They get all upset about the way a sinner is behaving. Can I say this? The spiritual DNA of a sinner is to sin. So it's really quite funny to me when I see Christians all upset at a sinner for sinning. That's their nature. What is completely ridiculous and out of step is when somebody who has received Jesus or says he is my Lord lives in habitual sin. Now that's weird, because that person has the spiritual DNA of Jesus and yet they're living contrary to it. Are you following me? That's what's freaky. So go with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you're there. I want to look at the 18th verse. Jesus makes a statement. It says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, look up at me. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying the nature of a tree will show up at fruit level. If you want to know what a tree is, if it's a bad tree or a good tree, go look at its fruit. If you find poisonous, inedible berries on a tree, you know it's a bad tree. If you find good cherries on a tree, you know it's a good tree. And that's what Jesus is saying is a poisonous tree can't produce good fruit. So that's why I said it's completely ridiculous for me when people look at a sinner and say, why aren't you living a godly life? They can't produce good fruit. And he said a spiritual law is this, that a person who is born again, truly God, cannot produce bad fruit continually. So now, if we understood this principle, there'd be a whole lot more of a clear understanding of what a true believer is today in the church. Because Jesus made a statement. Look at verse 20 again. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me. Now, notice me there is who? Jesus, right? Not Buddha or Muhammad. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Notice the word Lord twice. Remember from the first lesson? We found out that whenever the word's written twice, it means emphasis. And you know the way people are today, especially in America. Oh, the Lord helped me win this football game. The Lord helped me with this golf match or whatever it was. You understand what I'm talking about. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know what Jesus just said there? Not everybody who confesses me, Lord, is going to heaven. Now, you know right there, that challenges much of what we've been preaching in the church for the last 20, 25 years. Because in the church today, basically what it is we want to get people to pray a magical prayer. And what we do is many times in a service, we will persuade them for 40, 45 minutes of why they should pray that magical prayer. And then when they come down and we pray that magical prayer, we say, now you're now a Christian because you said the sinner's prayer, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, therefore you're on your way to heaven. We've said nothing to them about repentance. We've said nothing to them about denying themselves, taking up their cross, nothing about forsaking the world. Just pray that prayer and you're in, baby. And so now what we have is a lot of people in America who have confessed a sinner's prayer, confessed Jesus is Lord, but there's been no nature change because they're still doing what they always did, sinning. Are you with me? That is why there is so much sin in the church today, is because we will do anything to get a convert. Jesus even said to the Pharisees, you travel the land and sea to get a convert. When you do, you make them twofold child of hell as yourself. So in America, all we want to do is just persuade people. Okay, man, get in the born-again club. Come on, man. All you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer. You're in it. And so what we do is we come up with friendly type of techniques to ease people in to praying that prayer. But yet what these people do is they still keep their same girlfriends. And they still keep their same lusts and their same idols and their sin. But now they're in the born-again club.
Yeah.
See, the thing that I notice Jesus saying over and over and over and over and over again is this. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Cross speaks of death to yourself. If you look at the word Lord, the Greek word for Lord is the Greek word kurios. Kurios is found in the New Testament, and kurios means supreme in authority. It carries the meaning of ownership. So when a person says to Jesus, I confess you as my Lord, we've got to teach them what they're saying. We're saying, Jesus, I'm relinquishing ownership of my life, and I'm giving it to you. No longer do I have the right to choose what I want. I now will choose what you want. I will no longer live like the world. See, here's what the world is. I love the Message Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Message says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Now, whenever we hear the world, you know what we think of today? We think of two big groups, the born-again group and the world group. That's what we think of. You follow what I'm saying? No, the world is the system of the world that resulted from Adam's transgression and fall. The whole culture became perverted, Peter said. On the day of Pentecost, he said, be saved from this sick and perverted generation. Why was it a sick and perverted generation? Because of the DNA that came in, the nature that came into mankind when mankind sinned. Are you seeing this? So don't love the world or the world's ways. He said, this is out of the Message Bible, love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with a Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on its way out, but whoever does the will of God is set for eternity. Can you say amen? Because hear what I said. Jesus continually said, take up the cross. Because why? If you don't take up the cross, eventually you're going to come to a place in your life, a juncture, and it won't be very long after you pray the formula prayer. You'll come to the juncture in which your friends, your flesh, or somebody else will want you to go this way, and the will of God will be to go this way. If you haven't taken up your cross, you'll end up going the way your flesh or your friends, and you'll still be confessing Jesus as Lord, but you'll be deceiving yourself because he's really not master. You're the one that's in control of your life. See, this is the thing we've got to tell people. When you come to serve Jesus, it is the losing of everything. I forsake all to follow you. It is an exchange. Are you following me? It is a great exchange. It is a loss for gain. But here's the problem. So we pray this print of sinner's prayer. We get people excited, and now they're all excited, like being in a new club or having a new job. You ever see people get excited when they get a new job? It's a new thing, man. And so you'll get people, you'll get converts down there, and you'll have them pray that formula prayer, and they're all excited. Oh, I mean, my wife has literally walked in to a home where the woman and the man were living together, and they went every Sunday to this church that taught about the Bible. It was a secret type of church. And she says, oh, yeah, you know, I don't like it when he travels, and his clothes are there, and mine here, and there's the bed we sleep in. I was going, you really think, you understand what I'm saying? There's no conviction of living the way the world lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not a nature change. There's no conviction. She's sitting there talking to my wife about the church, but yet there's no conviction. Why is there no conviction? Because there's no DNA change. So they really don't even know, because now they're deceived, because they think they're in the club. They think they're in the kingdom. But they're really in the born-again club is what I should say. Are you following me? So if you really want to know the true gospel, you lose your life. You got to die. Jesus, you'll never see Jesus say, okay, the only thing you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer, and you're in, baby. He says to everybody, take up the cross. You want to follow me? Take up the cross. Die to your own desires, your own wishes, your own schedule, your own lust, and you take up my will. When you take up my will, I'll give you the power to do it. You take my nature, and you'll desire. You'll start desiring. Just like, you know, if you look at the good tree, the cherry tree, you have to say to that cherry tree, you've got to produce fruit that's good.
Wow.
It just does it. It's its nature.
Wow.
Are you with me? So what the problem is, we got a bunch of poisonous bushes that have prayed a formula prayer that haven't had a nature change. There's still some poisonous berries. Wanting, wanting, wanting. What is in the world? Wanting, wanting, wanting. It is just what? Wanting your own way, wanting everything yourself, wanting to appear important. So here we got all these people. They've been in the church, and now they want, still wanting things for themselves, wanting to appear important, wanting their own way. Why? There's no nature change. Okay, it's an exchange. Everybody say an exchange.
Exchange.
We must give our entire life and place. We get his life and we get his nature. Everybody say nature.
Nature.
Jesus repeatedly communicates this. I'm going to read to you out of Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, 34th and 35th verse. Jesus says, whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on the earth for my sake in the Gospels, will save his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. Do you see the exchange there? It's a definitive exchange. We give up our rights as owners of our life in order to follow his desires. We've not emphasized this in our day, folks. We preach more of the resurrection promises rather than the cross. Let me tell you something. We got to preach the resurrection promises. But if we don't preach the cross, we won't really have the resurrection promises because our nature hasn't changed. We've neglected to tell people that it will cost them their freedom. Everybody say freedom. Did you know that? We've neglected to tell people it costs them their freedom, but it's only a perceived freedom. It reminds me of the movie The Matrix. My oldest son, who's sitting in here tonight, I think he's back there, one night we had a place in our town called Clean Flicks, and unfortunately they closed. But anyway, this was a place where you could buy videos, and they totally edited everything out. All the sexual content, the language content, the bad content, everything. As Christian, I think it was a Christian organization, and he brings home this movie called The Matrix, and he'd say, Dad, you got to see this. And it had been out for a while, and there was a big craze about it, and then I didn't see it for about 2 years after it came out. Finally, when my son showed him, boy, am I glad he showed it to me. But an interesting question is posed in this movie, and the question is this. How would you know the difference between the dream world and the real world if you didn't wake up from the dream? And you will remember this, that The Matrix was life in the 20th century, or so it seemed, because it was the dream world. What it was in reality is, I think, the 21st or 22nd century, because there was a big war against computers, against man, and the computers won. And the computers realized to be able to exist, what they had to do is get the energy from men, so they started these big old farms where they were taking energy out of a human body to be able to run the machines. Are you following me? And they set up this computer program called The Matrix. And The Matrix, here are these human beings as slaves on this farm, and yet in the Matrix, because they're hooked up to this Matrix, everything in the world seems normal. So they seemed free. And so the movie began with a bunch of individuals who had hacked their way out of the Matrix and were now really free, and they were in a colony called Zion. Are you following me? And they were fighting for their true freedom. And what that group of people said is, look, we would rather be really free and maybe suffer a little bit than to be an illusion of being free when we're really slaves. Well, that's exactly the way it is with people that are serving the world, that have really not died to themselves. Are you following me? You've got to die to get his life. You have to die to get his nature. But you go, but I'm free. No, you're not free. It's a perceived freedom like the Matrix. You're a slave to sin. You were born in it. And you can't get out of it unless you hack your way out. And that hacking your way out is when you give your life to Jesus and say, I receive you as my Lord. Not just mental acknowledgement and just a confession saying, oh, I receive you, Jesus. It's when you say, I'm yours. I am your servant, your soldier from this moment forward forever. Now, you may be like those guys in the Matrix fighting through that thing and going through all those wars with all those machines and all that thing. But you know what? You want real freedom. And you know what amazed me in that movie is there was a guy that had hacked his way out, but he ended up wanting to get back in. He says, I don't care. I want to be able to taste food. I thought, oh, man, what a picture is that? What a picture is that of somebody completely backsliding from Jesus? Somebody who tasted freedom says, but yet I don't want it. It's too hard. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation in the world. You're going to have fights in the world. Can you say amen to that? You know what it reminds me of? You know what we've done? This is what we've got today in the church. We got a bunch of people in the church today. It's kind of like the guy watching the Navy commercial, you know, join the Navy, right? And he sees the guy sitting on the ship, you know, and he's in some beautiful port, and he's got all his mates around him, and they're all smiling. And the guy goes, oh, I want that. I want to see the world. I want to join the Navy. So he runs down to the local recruiter, signs up, doesn't read the fine print about losing your life and all that stuff, but he just signs up, right? And he says, now I'm going to get on a ship and see the world. It's going to be great, right? So you know what he gets? Is he gets boot camp. Now he can't sleep until 10 o'clock every morning. Now the horn's going off at 5:30 in the morning. And he can't keep his cherished long hair anymore. He's got to shave it. And he's got to clean toilets and clean the barracks. And that goes on for 6 weeks. But he's still got the hope that, man, one day I'm going to be on a ship with my mates and I'm going to see the world. And then all of a sudden he gets through basic training and he gets assigned to a ship. And now he's doing the same thing on the ship, cleaning toilets and all that. And he only gets a few days off and yet a month when he was in the boot camp. But now he gets no time off when he's in the water. Maybe just a port here and a port there. What happens? He's going, man, I got cheated. I got robbed. And then all of a sudden war breaks out. He's getting shot at. He's going, what? They never showed me this. He never bothered to inquire as a recruiter. All right, what's it going to cost me? There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus said you got to count the cost. And so what we have is a bunch of people today in the church that have not counted the cost. They prayed the born-again club prayer. So what we have is massive deception. We have people that believe there are Christians but really aren't because they still own their own lives and they still love their sin and the world. See, the real slaves are the ones that are in bondage to sin. Jesus said, assuredly, I tell you, whoever commits and practices sin is the slave of sin. Now notice he says practices sin, not somebody that falls into it now and then. I'm talking about somebody who habitually practices it. He's a slave. And he says this. Now, a slave does not remain in a house permanently. All right? So his words right here reiterate the story of what he was told about the fruit tree. Are you with me? All right? Now, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy. I find this to be an amazing scripture. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Verse 1. Paul says, but know this. Everybody say, know this. That in the last days, that's the days we're living in, correct? Perilous times will come. Now, the word perilous there literally means difficult. All right? Another translation says it like this. The Living Bible says it will be very difficult to be a Christian in the last days. Would you look up at me? I'm looking at Paul, and I'm looking at our day. And I'm thinking, okay, Paul writes about my day. It's going to be difficult to be a Christian. I think, hold on. Do you know what that guy lived through? I mean, three times he was beaten with rods. Do you know why they beat people with rods? To bruise their bones. Do you know when you bruise your bone, it's excruciating pain for weeks and weeks and weeks? Five times he was whipped with 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes, five different occasions. And when he would whip those guys, they'd hang them up on the post, stretch out their back, they'd be on their tiptoes, and they'd just come across and just rip open the flesh. Five separate occasions. He was stoned and left for dead. He was persecuted in about every city he went. That man looks at my day and calls my day difficult. I think, okay, wait a minute, I'm missing something here. I'm missing something here, okay? And then he goes on to tell us, look at this, but know this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For, and he gives the reason, for men will be lovers of themselves. Wow. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, wow, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Are you seeing the list that he is naming right there? Now, let me say this. Paul's society had all these types of people. Do you know, in their society back then, there were lovers of pleasure. There were haters. There were traitors. There were just people that were disobedient to parents. So why is he identifying our generation, saying it's difficult, and then saying this is going to happen? Because of verse 5. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, let me read it to you out of the Amplified. He says, for although they hold a form of true religion or piety, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. In other words, people profess to be born-again believers, but still have all the traits of the world, where they love themselves, love money more than they love God, love pleasure. They will be unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, disobedient to parents, and they're going to deny the power. What is the power he's talking about? The power of the grace of God that changes our nature. See, the true grace of God, the true power of God changes our nature and changes us from being an unthankful person to a thankful person, from being unholy to holy, from being disobedient to obedient. Are you following me? When somebody has truly met Jesus, their nature changes. I have been in top security prisons where I have seen more Christ-like behavior out of guys that were sentenced for murder for the rest of their lives than I have a lot of people in the church. Why is that? There was a genuine conversion in that prison. There was a born-again club sinner's prayer prayed in that church with that person. So what Paul is saying in the last days is that there's going to be a rampant deception. And the deception being this, I've prayed the prayer, I'm okay. I'm with Jesus. I'm a Christian. But yet, they've not prayed with their heart. They've not given their heart. They've not counted the cost. That's the deception. It took me a long time to teach my kids this. My kids would go to Christian schools. There would be kids having oral sex, kids taking drugs, kids doing all this stuff. But dad's an elder. But dad, their dad's a pastor. But dad, their dad is this. I'd say, I don't care what their dad is. I don't care what they say they are. I don't care if they even quote scriptures to you because they've had a lot of Bible classes in their Christian schools and in their church. What is their fruit? I'd have to continue to say, look at their fruit. Look at their fruit. Look at their fruit. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying in the last days, you're going to have people that are saying, we're believers, but yet they're still going to have the fruit of the unbeliever because there's really never been a nature change. These are deceived people because look what he goes on to say. Look at chapter 10. Paul said, but now watch this. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, teaching. Everybody say teaching. Manner of life. Now notice he says you followed my manner of life. Notice he doesn't say you followed my anointing. He does not say you followed my miracles. The number one thing that qualifies us is the character of Jesus. That is why John the Apostle says in 1 John chapter 2, let he who says he abide in Jesus walk just as he walked. Do you see the character of Jesus? Now, I've had people argue with me and say, well, you know what, John, they got born again, give them a chance. But you know what? I go into some of these prisons and I see these guys that just got saved, and I'm seeing a more of a humility and a genuine godliness out of these people. I've seen other people get born again who I know, you know, I look at my wife. I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord on our first date. My wife, I'm telling you, I could show you a picture 1 week before she got saved, and I could show you a picture 1 month after she got saved. You wouldn't even recognize her. There was such a complete, total change in that woman's life. I didn't tell her she had to stop drinking, yet she was almost an alcoholic. Her dad's an alcoholic to this day. She was headed for a life of alcoholism. I didn't have to say stop drinking. It just left. One white left, the DNA changed. I have many, many friends. They'll tell me, oh, you know what, John? I was this way. I cussed like a drunken sailor before I got saved, and then all of a sudden I got saved, and it was gone. I didn't habitually practice it any longer. Why? There was a DNA change, a spiritual DNA change. Okay? Paul says to Timothy, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life. Look at verse 10. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. Do you notice what he's using to qualify himself here? It's not miracles or ministry, is it? What is it? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's the character of God. Are you seeing this? Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's a promise. I'm telling you, one of the greatest evidences that you are truly a believer of Jesus is that you will get persecuted. If you're not getting persecuted, you got to ask yourself some questions. Because Jesus said, when the world hates you. He doesn't say if the world hates you. He says, when the world hates you. Know that it hated me. That doesn't mean people don't want to be around you because people want to be around Jesus. What the world hates and despises is who you follow, who you've given yourself to, who you emulate, who your life lives after. When you're living a higher standard and all of a sudden your godliness begins to what? It begins to convict them. Now watch what he says in verse 13. But evil men and imposters. Now we all know what evil men are. Evil men are just flat out sinners. But notice he says imposters. What is an imposter? Does anybody know what an imposter is? An imposter, here's the definition, are those who assume an outward identity which is not real to their true nature. Okay, these are the people that are most dangerous. Imposters are people that say, I'm born again, but still really live for themselves. This perfectly describes deceived in our allegory of Aphrabel. He was active in the school. He professed to be a follower of Jalen, but yet he put more emphasis on his professed allegiance rather than a life that revealed his loyalty. He deceived others by his message. You say, by his message? Deceived had a message? He wasn't a teacher in the school. Oh, yeah, he had a message. Go with me to Jude, the book of Jude, which is the book right before Revelations. He had a message, all right. The book of Jude. Turn over there, please. Say amen if you're there. In the book of Jude, I want to look at the third verse. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, would you look up at me, please? Jude says, hey, I want to write to you guys and talk to you about the wonderful things we have in salvation. That was what I really wanted to talk about heaven, the blessings of God, the provisions of God, the prosperity he gives to his people, the health he gives to his people, all the wonderful things of salvation. But he said, I couldn't do it. I had to write to you about something else. There was something more urgent, more pressing. What was it? He says it in verse 4. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, everybody say ungodly, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, or another version says licentiousness. It is the Greek word asgeia. I'll spell it, A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A, which means unrestrained desire, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you out of today's English version. For some godless people have slipped in unnoticed. Everybody say unnoticed. Among us, persons who distort the message about the grace of our God in order to excuse their immoral ways and who reject Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. Long ago, the scriptures predicted the condemnation they would receive. Now, notice it says they deny him. Now, there's something here happening here with what Jude's writing. He says, notice, first of all, that they slip in unnoticed. Do you think anybody could walk into our church today, or their church of their day for that matter, and deny Jesus with their mouths publicly and still be unnoticed? I didn't hear everybody. There's no way. There's no way. There is no way. So how do they deny him? They're ungodly people. When they slip in unnoticed and turn the grace of God into a lifestyle of excess. How do they deny Jesus but yet slip in unnoticed? The answer is found in Titus chapter 1. Go over there. Titus chapter 1. How do these people slip in unnoticed and deny Jesus? Titus, the first chapter, please. Are you there? Titus chapter 1, look at the 16th verse. It says, they profess to know God. They confess to know God, but in works they deny him. So how do they deny him? Not by what they say, but what they live. Listen to the New Living Translation. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. How does this happen? It's been our teachings on the grace of God, because we preach that grace is merely a cover-up rather than truly what it is. It's an empowerer. The grace of God empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to God. The grace of God gives us the ability to keep the commandments of God from our heart. And so we preach grace as the big cover-up. And so what these men, Jude said, would do is they would slip in and they would deny God by their lifestyle. In other words, they would live totally contrary to his eternal word, yet they would profess to know him with their mouths. So the message they would preach would be much louder, because what you live preaches so much louder than what you speak. I'm going to say that one more time. What you live is a much louder communication than what you speak. The hardest people I have ever met are ministers' kids, where the minister preaches one thing in the pulpit and lives another way totally different than home. Some of the hardest kids I've met, and they're totally jaded and don't want to hear a thing about the gospel. Now, I've looked at Oral Roberts, who's totally a man of God. Richard strayed for a little while, but you want to know what brought him back? It's because his mom and dad lived what they preached. And now you look at Richard, and he's serving God today with all of his heart. As a matter of fact, one of the most hideous rock stars out there that is doing some of the most perverse things, all happened because his grandfather was a preacher, and he caught his grandfather in an act that was contrary, completely contrary to the word of God, and it totally turned him away. And here this kid, his grandfather was a preacher. Are you with me? The true grace of God gives us the ability to do what truth demands of us. Listen to what James says. James says, faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself it is destitute of power, inoperative, dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have good works. Now show me your alleged faith apart from any good work, if you can. And I, by good works of obedience, will show you my faith. So the evidence that a person has truly been born again is not by what they say. It's by what they live. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches. But what we've done is we've put more emphasis in the church. It's what we say. If we get the T-shirt that says I'm born again, if we got the bumper sticker with the fish on it, especially the one that's eating the Darwin fish, we're in the club, man. Doesn't matter how we live, we got the blanket prayer. What this has created is imposters. Imposters, if you will notice what Paul said, not only deceived, not only deceive others, but they are deceived themselves. He said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. I'm going to finish the verse. Both deceiving and being deceived. So in other words, they're not only deceiving others by their lifestyle, they are deceived themselves. And I'm going to show you in future lessons what will keep us from that deception. An imposter is deceived because he has believed a lie and lives a lie. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I'll wrap it up here in just a minute or two. I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, look at the third verse. Now by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know Jesus? Watch this. If we keep his commandments. That's how you know. Your nature's been changed. Will you look up at me? Look up at me. See, when I got saved, when my fraternity brother led me to the Lord, something changed on the inside of me. I saw everything differently. My desires, inward desires changed, even though I was still fighting sin in some areas. Okay? My inward desires totally changed. It used to be when I did those sins, didn't feel bad. I'm just an American boy, got neat. You see what I'm saying? Never felt convicted until I saw the earth open up and swallow those guys alive for about a week. But then when Jesus came into my, when I received him as my Lord, all of a sudden now the desires inwardly are totally different. I was still bound to lust, pornography, which I got delivered May the 6th, 1985. God delivered me. I was saved in 1979. I was still, but you know, every time I fell into that sin of lust, I just felt deep, deep, deep conviction, deep conviction. Yet you'll see people today say, I'm born again. I prayed a sinner's prayer. Talking dishonestly in their business, no conviction. Living with their girlfriend, no conviction. Having a lot to drink, no conviction. Why is there no conviction? There's no nature change. They're just producing the fruit they were always producing. It's just now they're deceived. They think they're in the born-again club. These are the ones that are the most deceived. Because look what John goes on to say. He says, now by this we know that we know him. How do we really know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know Jesus, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. He's deceived, and the truth is not in him. Can you see that? Go with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, who will then enter the kingdom of heaven if not everybody that confesses you as Lord? He says, but he who does the will of my Father. So it's not just confessing, it's confessing and doing. Why is there a doing? Because there's been a nature change, because you've completely submitted. You've given the great exchange, your life for his life. Are you seeing this? Now look what he says. Many, not a some, not a few, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let me read this to you, please, out of today's English version. When judgment day comes, everybody say judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we spoke God's message. By your name we drove out many demons and performed many miracles. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. In the 1980s, right around the end of the decade, God gave me a spiritual vision that I will never forget. In this vision, I saw a multitude so large I could not see the end of the group. It was like the Reinhard Bonnke Crusades, or you can't even see the end of the crowd. And these people had come to the gates of heaven, and they were fully expecting Jesus to say, enter into the kingdom of God. And instead, they heard the words, depart. I don't know you. All of these people confessed Jesus as their Lord. All of them confessed him as their Savior. Their churches even did miracles in his name, and some of their churches cast out demons in his name. And what God let me see is the horror and the shock, the terror that was on their faces. Because they fully believed they were saved, when in reality they weren't. I mean, I can't think of anything more horrific in all my life. And I remember right then I said, God, I will go after those people who think they're saved that aren't. And you will see Jesus doing this. You'll see him speaking to the church in the book of Revelations. You think you're alive, you think you're wealthy, you're blessed, you're spiritually blessed, all this, but really you're wretched and you're miserable and you're naked. He had to show them their condition before he could get them out of their condition. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't show people that they're really lost, even though they think they're saved, like my friend who went to hell in the last session that I shared with you about, he really thought he was a Christian. One day he had to realize he really wasn't. And you know, if we keep preaching seeker-friendly messages only, nothing wrong with bringing a message that will help people to encourage them and uplift them. But if that's all you're preaching, we're going to have a lot of imposters. We're going to have a lot of deceived people. Because Paul said the only way to present every man perfect in Christ is to warn them and to teach them. We're all right with the teachings, but don't tell me about the warnings. I don't want to hear the warnings. Don't tell me there is a hell. Don't even tell me that I need to surrender my life completely to Jesus. I kind of like my lifestyle, but I do want to go to heaven too. So give me my Christianity that can give me my lifestyle, that can give me the way I want it, and give me heaven. That's what I want. You tell me, preacher. And that's what preachers are telling people, because there's a pressure. And that's what Paul means when he says in the last days, people are going to heap up in themselves teachers that will give them what? That will itch their ears. Itching their ears simply means it will tell them what they really want to hear. And so now as a result, preachers find themselves many preachers find themselves in a quandary because their churches are growing, because they've been preaching very positive messages. But then what happens is they've got people living this way and living that way and living this way and living that way, and they're not really living a surrendered life. But you know, if they start preaching that, they're going to lose the people, because the way we birth them is the way we got to keep them. If you birth them into compromise, you'll have to keep them by preaching compromise. You've got to continue to preach compromise, otherwise you will lose them. And if you lose them, you will get very offended. If you narrow the road, you're going to get very offended people. You're going to say, hey, why didn't you tell me this before? Now, I don't know about you, but I like honest salesmen. A salesman looks at me and says, you know what? It's a decent house. I'm going to tell you what. The house has had trouble with this area and that area. And you know what? They've been having problems with this and that and the other. And you go, you know what? I don't mind that. I don't mind that. And I don't mind that because I like the house. You buy the house, you're okay. You knew what you were getting. You understand what I'm saying? But then somebody comes and says, oh, the house is perfect. No problems, not a thing. Then you buy the house and all of a sudden you got this problem, you got that problem, you got this problem. You go, you get mad at the person that told you. Why? Because he didn't tell me the truth. That's why every time Jesus looks at people, he says, this is what, you go look at it in the Gospels. Right, this is what you got to do. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He tells them over and over, there's a price. There's a price to pay following me. We don't want to see people. We want people in our generation that know the truth, so that when they stand before the judgment seat, there isn't any surprises. We want people that we're preaching to, listen, to hear the statements, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm going to show you in future lessons how there were people that actually Jesus preached to who walked away because what he preached was too strong. But at least they knew the truth. Amen? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Did you get some out of this tonight?
Amen.
Amen.
Coming up in hour 4, John talks about the importance of believing what we read in the scriptures instead of reading what we believe. He addresses the issue of whether or not our name can be erased from the book of life, and what the Apostle Paul meant when he prophesied, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. These issues and much more follow in hour 4, The Great Falling Away.
Well, all right then. Anybody got a thought? Anybody got an emotion?
Hi, Roger.
Hi, Roger. Actually, who all's here?
Roger and Audrey and Sunday and Dan and Phyllis and Mary.
Howdy, howdy.
Hi.
You know, that's not the three musketeers. That's the six musketeers.
Hi, Audrey.
Go ahead.
I got the idea. There are a lot of churches.
churches out there, like country clubs, just keeping people happy, not telling them anything about what they need to do to serve the Lord.
It's a scary thought, isn't it, Phyllis?
But
here's the crazy thing about it. If I don't tell you the truth, you're going to stand in front of Jesus, and all your blood's going to be on my hand. And that's not cool. And those preachers don't realize it, but they receive a double judgment by God on Judgment Day. Anyone who ministers in the Word of God and doctrine, according to the Apostle Paul, is worthy of double honor. However, he's also worthy of double judgment on the day of judgment. And in the allegory, I don't know if you remember, but in the allegory, the judgment of, was it Double Life, the teacher?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That angel that took him to outer darkness said, I am the last voice you will ever hear.
Wow, yeah.
Can you imagine? Oh, yeah.
Not necessarily.
What's going on? There it is. No. There it is.
There you are.
Hi, how's everybody doing? So, somebody else say something. Thank you, Phyllis.
I just want to say I really enjoyed tonight's program more so than last night, probably because I don't understand what you call algorithms or whatever.
He didn't kill my friend Marshall. His orders were not to shoot them with a
knee. All right. Well, you know, I'll put that into a word for you, Mary, because the allegory is just story form of this whole teaching. But we didn't have good audio, so it was difficult to hear. If you got that allegory and you actually listened to the CDs yourself, you would be like, oh my Lord, this is amazing. And I just couldn't get it broadcast to you effectively. That's all it was. But it's just a story form teaching this whole teaching. Go ahead.
My grandson lost his life, and his name was Jay Lynn. And I've never heard anybody speak that name, Jay Lynn, before anybody. And it was in that story, and it kind of messed with my head.
Wow. Wow, that's interesting. Yeah, Jalen was actually
Jesus.
No. Jalen was God. He was on the throne. Sages was Jesus.
That's what kind of threw me, because Jalen, I know.
It just messed with my head. Sure. Why would somebody call Jesus God, Jesus Lynn? I couldn't understand that. But that was yesterday. I really enjoyed this one.
Oh,
yeah. That's good. And, you know, that's a very dear thing to your heart. So you got a lot of emotion in that. And that's, and whenever that kind of thing happens, it nothing you can do. It's going to deal with you.
Yeah.
It's just going to deal with you. And you just have to figure out how you're going in your life will deal with it. And in honesty, I'd never heard the word Jalen before until this. I just thought it was a name that God gave him. And, but, you know, I don't know. I didn't know anything about it. But that's cool, Mary. Glad you're enjoying it. And you guys got good audio tonight, right? Can you hear it good?
It's been better, but it's better than last night.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Go ahead, Roger.
Really good
Go ahead.
Yeah, I can hear you, Greg.
All right, thank you.
Audrey?
I didn't have... Oh, Roger, yeah. Go ahead.
I didn't have the poor sausage tonight.
Oh.
I have to opt for Boston Market.
Praise God.
Rotisserie chicken.
Woo.
Mac and cheese.
Woo.
And sweet potatoes.
Oh,
a slice of apple pie.
Yum.
Right in the middle of talking about Jesus, Roger made us all hungry. We'll see ya. We're going to skip the next session. We'll be back in a while with a big hamburger. All right. Go ahead, Audrey.
So, we have to judge ourselves. So, and I know I continually, like I smoke. And I said, oh, Lord, I really need to get my size. I'm going to have a good one. I feel like I really have to quit.
All right. Just a second. I'm having trouble understanding you. Let me get a little more help here, because I'm having a little trouble getting that audio off of there. Go ahead and say it again. So his statement was, we get a nature change, all right? Get a nature change, it changes many things. But you have to remember this about smoking cigarettes or drinking alcohol, all that stuff. It's a habitual process your body has learned. And what ends up happening in people's lives who have had a nature change, every one of you people here tonight, every one of my brothers and sisters here, we are witnesses of the fact that your nature has changed. We watch it in you every night. But what ends up happening with this stuff breaking off is you're hung by your tongue. What's that mean, Pastor? Well, I've smoked for 20 years. I'll smoke till I die. I don't know what you've said, but what ends up happening is the words of your mouth, it's a habit. It's a habit that can be broken. It's a force that you got to come to God and get supernatural help from, not just willpower to change. If you're only using willpower to change, then if your willpower is strong enough, you'll get it. And if you've taught your willpower to be weak, once you push hard, it'll give in. However, if you do it spiritually, where you take the word of God and you attack that habit with his word, by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it has to submit. But the number one problem you're going to have to really focus on, it's making your mouth say, I'm done, it's over, I don't need this, I'm not a smoker. Well, then that habit just goes away quickly. You got to fight the battle of your words and then fight it spiritually, not physically, body, I made a decision. Those decisions are good if you've been trained. If your willpower has been trained to push no matter what, and overcome no matter what without giving yourself a break, well, then you can win with willpower. But most humans, that they don't have that strong of willpower. But as soon as you put the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit against that thing, it is powerless. It cannot stand. And so you have to do the spiritual work, not just I made a decision and my willpower will get me there. Does that make sense? Go ahead, Mary.
this is about the offering place. It's beautiful. And I can still.
Smoking, but I honestly was convicted, and I wanted to quit. And my pastor at that time told me that there's an addiction to the smoking.
Yep.
It's not that the major hasn't changed,
no.
But there is an addiction.
Yep.
And once I understood that there was an addiction, and I wanted to quit, I smoked for 44 years. And I had the restaurant, some guy come up and asked me, Mary, what's your pay flour? And I said, Buster Mom, he says, great, he says, when you die, I'll make sure I get you something because you smoke way too much. And that was a tool God used. He used that man, and he also used my grandson. He sent me a flat picture of himself, even called doing the story Flat Stanley, and he sent me a picture of himself, and I had to carry it around for weeks. But God used these tools to help me overcome the smoking. And I had quit for a week or so, and I just didn't want to go and tell everybody, okay, I quit smoking for a week. Now I can't say that tomorrow doesn't speak to me. And that bothered me. I have to start all over. Nope, you can't do that. Nope, I'm this far. And I was sitting in my car one day. I had a month under my belt. I was sitting in my car one day. On a cold day, and I set my van, turn on the car, and I smoke a cigarette to get away from my. To get away from the pressures of life. I had people nagging at me and stuff. Just to get away from the pressures of life, I would go and just get in my van, turn it on, smoke a cigarette. I had a month or so under my belt, not smoking. And I looked over in the pocket of my door on the other side of the car with a pack of cigarettes. It hit me. I wanted to smoke. And I said, Lord help me. I can't do this. I'm too far. I can't turn back now. And I literally fell ball, called my husband, and talked to me. Just goes away. And, of course, he hung up. And went inside my restaurant, sat down, was falling, asking the Lord to help me because I didn't want to start smoking again. My wife come to work. I said, go out to my car, get those cigarettes, mash them up, take my flat cowboy, set it beside there, and take a picture of him and bring it to me in the restaurant. She did. The Lord convicted me. I haven't had a cigarette, and it's been almost 11 years.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
So it's an addiction.
Yep.
God will give you tools to help you fight that addiction. Look for them. Grab them. Hang on to them, and don't let go. Just take it away from
them. Yep.
Amen. I'm done.
Amen. Thank you for your testimony, Mary.
Yeah, amen.
Now, let me say this again before we go any further. We have the ability to do another session tonight if you'd like to. So,
yeah.
Go ahead, Roger.
Somebody had a television, man. I can hear Mary.
Yeah, Mary had the television on behind her. Her husband
kind of overpowered what she was saying.
Her husband is in the background listening. Yes, what she was giving us is a testimony how God helped her get delivered from smoking cigarettes. And, you know, it's a powerful thing. I thought what Mary said is her pastor told her it's an addiction. It is. But addiction falls fast to the word of God once you get the spiritual work. And then what she said is God will give you tools. He'll help you with things that come by. that help you, and you just, you use that tool. You use the power of God to make it work. And you and I are the most powerful beings on the earth with that nature. If you let, if you realize you have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you, and that cigarette is defiling your temple, and you get that revelation, I'm not going to defile my temple with that. Man, all of a sudden things really, really changed. And another force in this is to fast. One of the most powerful forces to break it is to fast. But you don't have to fast hamburgers, hot dogs, or french fries. Fast the cigarette. Today, I'm going to fast my cigarettes. So today, I'm going to fast from the time I wake up until noon. And what happens then?
Mine was in the bag, too. Oh, okay.
So what happens then is that you learn, you can go, wait, I can go that long. I can wake up in the morning and make it all the way to noon. And you crush that morning with the word of God all the way through it. Now, just giving up a cigarette is powerful. That's why I was talking about the willpower. But when you fast it, now you're doing a spiritual work in God. And God gets involved and makes a big, big, huge difference. Now, do you guys want to do another session?
I'm going to get off now. I'm tired tonight.
All right.
It's been a rough day.
Okay.
All right.
God bless
I command your rough day to submit to the anointing and the blessing of Almighty God.
Amen.
God bless our sister Sunday and her family. Bless her with strength and power and might and great courage. In Jesus' mighty name.
Jesus' mighty name. I thought I heard somebody, as soon as you said earlier, somebody said yes, please.
All right. So we'll do that, and then we can deal with this on the other end of that. And I got a whole bunch of verses already together in a word confession. So you're not just making a decision. You're adding the spiritual force of speaking the word of God. When you get God and the Holy Spirit, who is inside of you working against any addiction, it could be your addiction to chocolate. It might even be your addiction to macaroni and cheese. That is not an addiction, Pastor. I rebuke you. Wait. I have a big tray of macaroni and cheese that is in that freezer right out there, and it's talking to me. I bind you, macaroni. You stay in that pan. Amen. All right. Well, here we go. We'll talk about that some more at the end. This one is called The Great Falling Away. The Great Falling Away. Oh, well, let me see if I'm ready. Yep, I'm ready. Here we go. On your mark. Wait, share the screen. Share the screen. Share the screen. Get set.
Now, for the believer, it's not where you spend eternity. For the believer, it's how you spend eternity.
You will not be judged on what you did. You will be judged in the light of what you were called to do.
At the Zenith Hour, there's no second chance.
Whatever we do in this zero time determines how we're going to spend eternity.
Life is but a vapor.
If you really want to know the truth, every one of us are going to touch people's lives if we just do what we're called to do.
This 12-part series will challenge you to confront your motives, making your life count from this moment on, as you face your own eternity with great confidence on Judgment Day. Now, in Hour 4, John talks about the importance of believing what we read in the Scriptures instead of reading what we believe. he addresses the issue of whether or not our name can be erased from the book of life, and what the Apostle Paul meant when he prophesied, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. These issues and much more follow in Hour 4, The Great Falling Away.
We're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and let me say this. What I'm going to be saying in this session is controversial to many in the body of Christ. Actually, not to many, but I should say to some. And to be very honest with you, it doesn't need to be controversial. Because if we would just take the scriptures as the final authority, we would not have any differences on what I'm about to speak of. And the problem really comes down to this. I find that there are people today that read what they believe instead of believe what they read. Are you following me? When they read the word, they read it through their tainted glasses of what their denomination has taught them or what the precepts of men have stated instead of just simply believing what they read. You know, before I got saved, I was in a denomination that I went to church every Sunday, but 75% of our doctrine came from men. I said, you know what? And 25% came from the Bible. I said, I'm going to believe what I read, even if I don't understand it. How many of you know that's the fear of the Lord? And guess what? What is the fear of the Lord the beginning of? And understanding and knowledge. All three of them. I can show it to you in Scripture. So when you believe what you read instead of read what you believe, that's the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of the understanding. So even if you don't understand the Scripture, the understanding will come. And that's how God has opened up many, many Scriptures to me, is I've just said, okay, Lord, I don't get it right now mentally, but I'm going to believe this. And when I believed it, then all of a sudden the fear of God opened up the understanding, and I got it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? God is amazing, isn't he? Amen. So we're going to begin here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, right where we left off. And in Matthew chapter 7, we read here in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you can see this is not a works gospel that Jesus is preaching. He is saying, when you truly receive me as Lord, my nature is imparted into you, as we learned in the last lesson, correct? And my nature, my grace, my nature gives you the ability to obey God. Not, you know, in the Old Testament, you were a murderer if you killed somebody, but Jesus said, under grace, what is it going to be? If you're just prejudiced or hate somebody, right? If you hate somebody, the Bible says you're a murderer in the New Testament. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament. New Testament, all you have to do is look at a woman to desire her, and you've committed adultery. In the Old Testament, you had to jump in bed with her. Why? Because grace gives us the ability to live for God from the heart, and it works from the inside to the out. Are you with me? Then he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day. Now notice it's not a few, it's not some, it's many will say to me on that day. What is that day? The day of judgment. Or are you following me? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Notice it's Jesus' name, not Buddha's name. Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, the Greek word for lawlessness is the Greek word anomia, which is spelled A-N-O-M-I-A, which means this, simply acting contrary to the law or to the will of God. So he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So you can see he says practice. Everybody say practice. He's not talking about somebody that just stumbles into sin periodically. Or he's not talking about a babe in Christ that's trying to get free from something that they're maybe fighting in their life. Are you with me? He's talking about somebody that just says, hey, I'm overlooking it. He justifies this sin or lawlessness, or he just plays it off. That's what he's talking about here. Now, many of these people, because notice he said many will say we cast out demons in your name. Many of these people are going to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Now, can an unbeliever, a total unbeliever, cast out a demon in Jesus' name? That is impossible. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, there were seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out a demon out of a man, and they said, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. The demon spoke up in the man and said, Paul, I know Jesus, I know, who are you? And ran them all out of town, naked and wounded. So you cannot cast out a devil in the name of Jesus unless you're associated with Jesus. Are you with me? So, who are these people who cast out demons in Jesus' name? They did cast them out. Did you notice? But yet Jesus said, I never knew you. Who are they? Well, one group of these people could be people who never really knew him intimately. They genuinely joined themselves with Jesus for his kingdom benefits, but purely out of a motive of personal gain. Paul warns about these people in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, that these are people who possess corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, this is clearly answered, Jesus saying, I never knew you, over in, and hold your places right there, over in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Run over there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 8. Jesus said, I never knew you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 gives us the understanding of this. When Jesus says, I never knew you, he doesn't just mean simply, I know you. Because how many of you know God knows everything about everyone? Are you with me? He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 gives us the answer in this. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, this is verse 1, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 3 is the one I want to focus in on. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Do you notice the word known? What does it mean to love God? To keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 2 John verse 6. Let me read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, out of the Amplified Bible. It says, but if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessings, he is known by God, recognized as worthy of his intimacy and love, and he is owned by God. All right, so when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you know what he's saying? I never intimately knew you. An example of this would be Judas. Judas made very great sacrifices to follow Jesus. How many of you know that? He left his job. He followed Jesus. Even when other disciples left, he stayed. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? He stayed even when other disciples left. He stayed in the heat of persecution. He stayed all the way until the end of the 3.5 years when many others had left previous to him. However, if you look at Judas's motives, they weren't right from the very beginning. Because if you look at Matthew 26:14, don't turn there, Judas made the statement, what are you willing to give me if I? So he's looking for what can I get. In Matthew 26:25, he lied and flattered to gain an advantage. If you look at John 12:4-6, he took money from the treasury of Jesus' ministry. All right, let me read that scripture again in 1 Timothy 6:5. They have corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Judas never intimately knew the Lord, even though he spent 3.5 years in his presence. We know this to be true, that he was never right from the very beginning, because Jesus himself said, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. John 6, verse 70 and 71. So, there are people like Judas who follow Jesus for wrong reasons. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They follow Jesus for what they can get out of him merely, instead of out of reverential love and respect for him. Now, this would perfectly describe double life in our allegory of Aphabel. Double life was a teacher in the school, but yet he never really loved Jalen. Now, this is the first possibility of the people who Jesus will look at and say, depart from me on judgment day. However, what about Faintheart in our allegory? Faintheart at one time really had a relationship with Jalen, but yet she walked away from it. Is it possible that a person can walk away from their salvation and hear the words depart on judgment day? Well, let's examine and see what the scriptures say. Go with me, please, to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and this is where we're going to begin. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And I want to caution you again, do not read what you believe. Do not read according to the tainted glasses of what maybe your denomination taught you,
wow, that's good,
or what men said to you, or what Dr. So-and-so said in a book one time, but read the word of God. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the 24th verse, we read, but when a righteous man, now I want to ask a question, is this person righteous?
Yes.
Is this person righteous?
Yes.
All right, if God says he's righteous, he's righteous. So this is not somebody that has an assumed righteousness. He's not an imposter. Are you following me? Like deceived in our allegory. Deceived was an imposter. He was deceived in thinking he was really saved, but he wasn't. God says when a righteous man, everybody say righteous, turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Now, notice God says all the righteousness he has committed will not be remembered. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear God say, I won't remember something, it's as if he never knew it. How many of you know we talk about it when we're born and God says, your sins I will remember no more in the book of Hebrews, right? If you go to God and say, but God, do you remember what I did before I met Jesus? He'll say, I don't remember it. It's as if it never happened with him, right? So when God forgets our sin, it's as if it never happened. But when God forgets a man's righteousness, guess what he says? It's as if it never happens. That's why he says he shall die. Are you with me? Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 19 says, brethren, now look up at me, please. When James says brethren, is he talking to true brethren or assumed brethren? He's talking to true brethren. Brethren, if anyone among you, so anyone among who? The brethren, wanders from the truth. Everybody say wanders. Say it again. That's a very important word. Remember it. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, isn't this interesting? He calls this person who is a brethren, who wandered from the truth, a sinner, from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I think that's pretty clear. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 16. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. It says it great in all the other translations, but listen to it out of the Amplified. It says, a man who wanders. Everybody say wanders. Remember what James said. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth, right? Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders out of the way of understanding shall abide in the congregation of the spirits of the dead. So it is made very clear that a man who wanders away from the truth and remains in that state will abide or be buried in the congregation of the spirits of the dead. Hour two, we learned that that is the lake of fire. Can you say amen to that? Turn with me to Revelations, the third chapter. Now, you're going to notice that I am going to go through a lot of scripture in this lesson because it is so important that we see what the Word of God says on this, that we don't just take a few scriptures out of context and build a doctrine around it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In Revelation chapter 3, the book of life is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. Paul and Jesus both show us that all who spend eternity with Jesus are recorded in this book. Our names are written there the moment we are born again. Isn't that true? If you recall, Ephrosyne was the Greek woman. In the vision, she was taken to the throne room, and she saw her name written in the book of life the moment she received Jesus. Right? And the angels were dancing over her. And so Paul writes in Philippians 4, chapter 3, he says, and I ask you, my true teammate, to help these women, for they work hard with me in telling others the good news. And they work with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Everybody say, the book of life. Now, the converse is also true. All those who are not recorded in the book of life are what? Are lost and will be sent to the lake of fire. We know this from Revelation 20, verse 15, which reads this, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So all those who are saved are written in the book of life, and all those who are not written in the book of life should be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Is that clear? Is that clear? All right. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3. Look what Jesus says to this church. Are you ready for this? Look at verse 5. Read this carefully. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Did you hear that? Jesus said, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Let me read it to you from the Amplified to give clarity. Jesus said, I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. Now, if your name is going to be erased from the book of life, what does that mean? It had to have been in there. Now, the only ones that are written in the book of life are those who are in the family, guys. Not the deceived, not the imposters, only those that are genuinely in the family. You still here? Jesus said, I will not erase his name from the book of life. If he says that, that means it's a possibility. He's warning this whole church about it. Are you with me? He says, you have a name. It's a pretty stern rebuke, but he gives them hope. How many of you know whenever Jesus rebukes, he gives you hope? I love that. Isn't that great? He always roots out, but then he plants where he roots out. He tears down, but he builds where he tears down. Isn't that great? I just love that. That is so exciting. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. While you're turning over there, I want to share with you a testimony from Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. Kenneth E. Hagin is a man that I greatly, greatly respect. He went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago. He was in the ministry over 70 years. His books to this date, over 65 million that are throughout the world. He has graduated 24,000 graduates from Rhema Bible Training Center. I remember I was in a conference in South Africa, and we were talking about the most influential people in the earth in the body of Christ who God had really put his hand upon. And I said, I believe the man who has affected the church more than any other man in the body of Christ in the last 50 years. Now, I'm not talking about evangelists, the outside world. I'm talking about the church. I believe is Kenneth Hagin. I mean, you look at the 65 million books and 24,000 graduates, and his graduates are all over the world preaching the gospel. I think it's just amazing. But in his book, I Believe in Visions, he writes about a vision that he had of Jesus. And this particular vision that he writes about occurred in 1952. He was preaching a revival, a five-week revival, I think it was, and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord showed him a pastor who he was familiar with, along with the pastor's wife. And the pastor's wife had believed a lie, that her beauty and her talents were being wasted in the ministry and that she could be so much more successful in the world. This woman eventually divorced her husband, went off in the world. But in the vision, that hadn't happened yet, Brother Hagin said, Jesus, I must pray for her. And the Lord said to Brother Hagin specifically, do not pray for her. Now, this really troubled Brother Hagin. So in the vision, he said, what do you mean? So I'm going to read to you straight from his book. The Lord specifically said to Brother Hagin, this woman is a child of mine. So Brother Hagin says, Lord, what will happen to her, I asked. She will spend eternity in the regions of the damned where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, he answered. And in the vision, I saw her go down into the pit of hell. I heard her awful screams. This woman was your child, Lord. She was filled with your spirit and had part in the ministry. Yet you say not to pray for her. I cannot understand this. The Lord reminded me of the following scripture. And that's 1 John 5:16. If any man sees his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. I said, but Lord, I always believe the sin referred to in this scripture is physical death and that the person is saved, although he has sinned. And Jesus responded, but that scripture doesn't say physical death, the Lord pointed out. He said, you are adding something to it. If you will read the entire 5th chapter of 1 John, you will see that it is talking about life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death. And this is spiritual death. This refers to a believer who can sin a sin to death. And therefore, I say to you that you shall not pray for it. I told you not to pray for this woman because she has sinned a sin unto death. Then Brother Hagin said, Lord, this really disrupts my theology. Would you explain some more, I asked. And then he wrote in parentheses, sometimes we need our theology disrupted if it's not in line with the word of God. Jesus then reminded Brother Hagin of the following scripture, and this is what I want to read. Hebrews chapter 6, I want to look at verse 4. It says, for it is impossible, everybody say impossible, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, you will notice in the scripture there are certain qualifications. Do you see this? First of all, this person has had to be enlightened and taste the heavenly gift. Well, this would apply to those who have received Jesus, right? Because he's the heavenly gift. Are you with me? Second qualification in the scripture says they must be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Third qualification says they must have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So from this list, we can see that this would not include baby Christians, but seasoned believers. Are you with me? Now, many times when you start talking about this, people will come up and say, oh, man, at one time I told the Lord I didn't want to serve him anymore. Later on, they went through deep remorse. They repented, but yet they experienced great fear whenever they read the scripture. I've had people come up to me, and I didn't even preach on the scripture. And they'll say, oh, gosh, that scripture, I feel like I'm lost forever. And I say to them, no. Sometimes kids and children do stupid things. All right? How many of you know that you know, there are four-year-olds that look at their parents and say, I don't like you. I don't want to be your child anymore. And that's just totally stupid. And you just go, okay, grow up. Are you with me? Okay, so we can see from the scripture, we're not talking about baby believers. We're talking about seasoned believers, mature believers who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have been filled with the Spirit and have tasted the Word of God and the powers to come. It's not baby believers. And then I tell them, because they're still a little concerned, they say, oh, but I say, look, if you truly did fall away for good, you wouldn't be here talking to me right now. You'd have no desire to come back because only the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. So the very fact that you do have a desire to be with him means that you didn't commit the sin unto death. Simple. Nothing to get upset about. Are you with me? You wouldn't even want to come to this church meeting, really, most of the time. Although that's not always true, but most of the time. You wouldn't have that tenderness of heart that I see in you. All right, go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, please. I want to look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now look up at me. I want to stop right there. They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you call that a born-again person? I didn't hear everybody. Would you call that a born-again person? Absolutely. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Right? Okay, now watch what he says. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Everybody say overcome. So that is comfort right there. That tells you the backslider can't come back to Jesus. Overcome means they stay in the state. Are you with me? The latter end is worse than them than the beginning. Now look at verse 21 carefully. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Do you know what he just said there? It would have been better for them to have never been saved than to have been genuinely saved, to walk away and to stay in that state. It would have been better that they'd never been saved. Now, why would God say it would have been better for them never to be saved? That answer is found over in the book of Jude, over a couple books, and I'll show you that, the book of Jude. He was writing about the people that have crept in unnoticed and this, and he also goes on to talk about apostates. Now, what do I mean by apostates? These are people that walk away from the faith. And he goes on, if you read verse 11, he says, woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, I want to say this. Cain, Balaam, and Korah all at one time had a relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, two out of three of them were ministers. Korah was the prophet of the Lord, not a prophet of Baal. He was a prophet of Jehovah. And what about Korah? Korah was one of the priests who worked under Aaron, the high priest. So he was a minister as well. Verse 12 says, these are spots in your love feasts. Now, love feasts, if you want to write this down, they were simply evening meals the church would have together. These are spots in your love feasts. How many of you know Jesus is coming back for a church without spot? Can you say amen? While they feast with you without fear, so they lack the fear of God. And look at this, serving only themselves. So you can see what they're doing. They're serving themselves with a lack of the fear of God. Can you see this? Now watch. So they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now let me say something here. This is something that really, really creates an alarm. And that is this. Apostates don't necessarily leave the organized church. I mean, Korah was still in the congregation, wasn't he? And if you remember what Korah said to Moses, number 16, verse 3, he said, this is what Korah said to Moses. You've gone too far. Everyone in Israel has been set apart by the Lord. He is with all of us. That's what Korah said the day before the earth opened up and swallowed him alive. So he said, the Lord's with all of us. Hey, we're all holy. So that tells me that sometimes when people permanently walk away from the Lord, they can stay in the organized church. Now, they're the most dangerous. Want to know why? That's what Jude's writing this whole letter about. Because they set a norm of life. They influence the babies. They influence the wounded. And they influence those that are possibly, you know, vulnerable to their lifestyle, which is a lifestyle lived completely contrary of the laws of God. And they live entirely for themselves without the fear of God. And their influence will spread like cancer. Are you with me? So they're the most dangerous. Not the apostates that have accessed the church. The apostates that are still in the church are the most dangerous. They're not the ones that would run up to a minister and say, I think I fell away from the Lord. I think I heard a... They would never say that because they're serving only themselves. they are actually now living in an extremely deceived state. Are you seeing this? He says, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. In other words, they got all the outward appearance, but they don't have the substance. They know the talk, but they don't have the love. Good preaching. Amen. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds. In other words, and I've noticed these guys are into all the latest and greatest. What new doctrine is coming out? What new this? What new that? You understand? They're late autumn trees without fruit, so they have no more fruit. There's no more fruit. Remember how Jesus said you would know them by their fruit. I'm not talking about their miracles. I'm talking about their fruit. Fruit deals with nature, personality, character, right? Lifestyle, manner of life. Are you following me? Paul says, you followed what? My manner of life, my purpose, right? My long-suffering, my patience. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. I say twice dead. Do you see that in your scripture right there? It says twice dead. Now, wait a minute. How is somebody twice dead? They were dead, lost in sins, met Jesus, became born again, got the life of God in them, and then they became dead again. That's the only way you can be twice dead. Twice dead. Pretty clear to me. Pulled up by the roots, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The greatest punishment in the lake of fire is reserved for those who once knew and permanently walked away. The blackness of darkness forever. This is confirmed by Jesus' own words. If you go with me to Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Do you notice that I'm giving you a lot of scripture? I think it's amazing people that hang on to this unconditional eternal security. You can never, ever lose your salvation, yet they're sleeping with people and on drugs, but they're still saved because they prayed the prayer. But anyway, they will hang on to one scripture, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and base their whole eternal future on that. Well, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but he never said you can't leave or forsake him. Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Look at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now look at verse 45. But if that servant, now look up at me. Jesus calls this guy a servant. He does not say he's an imposter. He does not say he's an alien. He does not say he's a foreigner. He's a servant in the house of God. Are you seeing this? But if that servant says in his heart, my master, notice my master, he is one who confesses Jesus as his Lord, right? He is called a genuine servant by the master himself. But if my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and the female servants to eat and drink and be drunk. So in other words, what? Serving God without fear, serving only himself. That's when you take advantage of people. Your fruit will be to take advantage of people for your own gain. Verse 46, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I'll actually make sure it's a day that he's not looking. And in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and now watch this, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Do you see this? Now we know who the unbelievers are. That's in our allegory, that's independent. So now look at this, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will, so he knew his master's will. He had tasted the word of God and did not prepare himself or do according to his master's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Everybody say many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes, that'd be independent, that's the unbeliever, shall be beaten with few. Look up at me. The blackness of darkness is reserved for him who knew his master's will but yet permanently walked away. Are you still with me? Now, let me say this. Scripture warns us of the falling away which will occur amongst believers in the days we are living. Isn't that right? Because we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Everybody say the falling away comes first. So right before the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a great falling away, right? It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says, everybody say expressly. No, everybody say expressly. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now look up at me, please. If the Holy Spirit says some will depart from the faith, he's not talking about a counterfeit faith. If you depart from the faith, that means you had to be in the faith. If I, like I just flew and preached at Hillsong last week down in Australia, in Sydney, I departed from LAX and I flew to Sydney, right? I couldn't have departed from LAX if I wasn't first in LAX. So if the Holy Spirit says some depart from the faith, it means they had to be in the faith. You still with me? Right, I just want to make sure. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Everybody say own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And the word fables means a speech, invention, or a falsehood, or a myth. So it's not just stories. Are you following me? It can be just simply a falsehood. Can you say amen? All right? Now what I want to do is I want to look at the writings of some of the early church fathers. I'm talking about some of the guys that were discipled by John and by Paul and by Peter and in the first 300 years of the church. I mean, some of them are direct disciples of theirs and others of them were just a few generations back or a generation back. First guy I want to speak to is Clement of Rome. Matter of fact, when I just read to you an earlier verse about the book of life, when Paul said Clement, that's the guy he was talking about, all right? Clement says, let us then practice righteousness so that we may be saved unto the end. Clement of Alexandria wrote this, even in the case of one who has done the greatest good deeds in his life, but at the end has run headlong into wickedness, all of his former pains are profitless to him, for at the climax of the drama, he has given up his part. Tertullian said, some think God is under a necessity of bestowing even on the unworthy what he has promised to give, so they turn his liberty into slavery. For do not many afterwards fall out of grace? Is not this gift taken away from many? Origen said this, a man possesses an acquired righteousness from which it is possible for him to fall away. Irenaeus said, those who do not obey him, being disinherited by him, have ceased to be his sons. Now, a lot of people say to me when I talk about this, they say, John, you're Armenian. I kind of laugh. I said, no, I'm a Christian. This is a term, and the dictionary gives the definition of or relating to the theology of Jacobus Arminius and his followers who rejected the Calvinist doctrine of predestination and election and who believe that human free will is compatible with God's sovereignty. Jacob Arminius was born in 1560 AD. And you know what, guys? That was a long time after all these writers I just read to you. So you're going to call them Arminian too? You're going to call Clement and Tertullian and Origen and John and Peter? No, I get so saddened when I hear people say that, because you know what they're doing? They're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees congregated around schools of thoughts rather than the truth. Jesus preached the truth. John the Baptist preached the word of God. That's why they spoke as one having authority. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so said. Listen, I'm reading to you the word of God. What do you want to believe? Are you with me? Now, I believe personally that this is one of the doctrines in the church that has caused more backsliding than anything else. I remember my own son had good enough sense when he was in about, I think, fourth or fifth grade. His teacher was teaching on unconditional eternal security. And here's my fourth grade son, looks at the teacher and goes, wait a minute, are you telling me if the guy is on drugs and sleeping with his girlfriend, he's still saved? And the teacher says, well, he just lost his testimony, but he's still saved. And even my little fourth grade son on the golf course just dropped his club and said, Dad, that's ridiculous. Because he had enough sense to read the Bible. Are you with me? People really get a little concerned. You know, you start talking about this and they get scared. You have no reason to be scared. Want to know why? Who in the world in their right mind wants out? Why would you ever want out of this wonderful relationship with Jesus? It's not even an issue. I mean, who would want to go back to the world? I mean, strangely enough, the Bible says there's going to be some to do it. But listen, you got a heart for God? Never. When you say, I love you, Jesus, more than I love anything, anyone else, listen, you're not going to, because you want to know why? Here's the greatest news of all. Are you ready for this? This is what will bring you comfort. Look at Jude. Jude makes this statement. He goes through all about the apostates, and he says in verse 20, but you, beloved. Notice he calls them beloved. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. Everybody say, keep yourselves. Say it with excitement. Keep yourselves.
Keep yourselves.
In the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know what keeps you? Is when you keep yourself in the love of God, you look at his recurrent turning as being any moment. What happened to the servant? He said, my master delays his coming. When you live with awareness that Jesus can return any moment, and you keep yourself in the love of God, in love with him, you're going to be strong till the end. Because listen to what Jude goes on to say. This is my two favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So after writing this whole book about apostates, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Look up at me and say, my beloved Jesus is able to keep me from stumbling. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter says he is able to keep you strong to the end so that you might be found blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, listen, I believe that. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now, forever, and ever. Amen. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from falling away. By what? By his power. Amen? You have nothing to be afraid of. Just keep yourselves in the love of God and look for his second coming. Can you say amen? Did you get something out of this hour? See you next hour.
Coming up in the next hour, John defines the fear of the Lord, explains the consequences of not considering its importance, and shows how to seek the whole counsel of God in his teaching, The Foundation. Next in Hour 5 of Driven by Eternity.
Wow.
Yeah, wow.
Wow. That'll, as my brother would say, that'll make your navel pucker. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Anybody got a wow with me? Goodness, thanks a lot.
Everybody's still awake.
Everybody. All right, everybody move or put something in the chat room or something so we know you're all still there. Breathe, breathe. Well, I think it's so effective. And it's so important that we see this as a very, this is God said, this is the foundation truth that you have to live by. Let's just go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 6. Hi, Roger. Good to see you.
Did you see Mary has a question?
I did not see Mary have a question. How did you see Mary had a question?
She wrote it in chat. What is the difference between sinning and losing your righteousness?
Wow. That's it. We should probably turn the video back on, shouldn't we? There we go. Excuse the armpit view, but hey, got to have a little bit of light. That's better. What is the difference between sinning and losing your righteousness? Well, a sin, anybody that's been a believer for a while knows a sin is, let's get this right. There we go. A sin is a willful known act against the law of God. So something you know is a sin and you go do it, that's a sin. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do that, that's a sin. That's the book of James. Both of those are sin verses. However, well, let's add one more, Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've fallen short of his glory and what he wants. So it's a willful known act of transgression against God. The difference in a sin, because that's something everybody's got to deal with every day. You and I are confronted with sin every day. Every one of us are. Once your nature changes, you'll be like, I don't want nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Because you have the nature of Jesus inside of you. And you'll be like, no, I'm not in any way, under any circumstances, going to go against my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who bought me. No way. But when you're first being converted, once you're born again, you have now come into the family of God. You're made a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But you have to become converted. Convert from the old life into the new life. And I'll use one of my stories for that, to explain that. I told you when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to pray in my heavenly language, I would go back to church on Sunday and the pastor would say, so did you remember that when you were in the middle of that battle this week to start praying in the Holy Ghost? I'm like, oh my Lord, I didn't do it. What are you doing? You're becoming converted. You're going from what you were to who you are. God does it in a moment's notice. Any man that's in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new. You still got habits and actions. You got to be like, no, stop it. Many of you noticed the change. You immediately went from darkness to light, and you noticed it on the inside, right? So you're in the process of being converted. The difference between sinning and losing your righteousness is losing your righteousness. That act is when you make a decision knowing what you're doing. You're not deceived. You know what you're doing, and you go do it anyway. Well, you're not going to lose your righteousness the first time you do it. God's going to convict you, and he's going to convict you, and he's going to convict you, and he's going to convict you. But all of a sudden, there's a point where he says to you, no more. And at that point, you do it again. Number one, you're going to sear your conscience. Number two, you're going to harden your heart. And number three, you may just lose your righteousness. Because when he said, you got to stop that. No, got to stop that. Well, you got to stop that. Jesus, I'm having trouble. That's the most important thing you can say in any battle you're fighting in your Christian life. All right, Jesus, help me with this. If you're fighting one you're not winning, come to me and say, Pastor, I'm fighting this battle. I can't seem to get it. I'm going to get involved in my faith. I'm going to bring you verses of scripture to stand on. You can't win this battle in your physical strength, your soulish realm. This is not a soulish realm battle. You will always fail in the soulish realm. Well, once you get powerful enough, you might, but might not. But why you want to fight up there when our weapons are not coming, they're mighty pulling down the stronghold? So as you're converting, you might find yourself still doing a sin or two. Once you're born again and that nature changes, you might say, man, Jesus, why did I just do that? Because your nature changed, and that's going to automatically come up in your way. Why did I just do that? If that is not happening when you do wrong, you got to look, because you got a hard heart, you got a dull ear, or maybe a seared conscience. And all of that causes you to depart from the living God. Now, you don't want to depart from the living God. Okay? So losing your righteousness is a lot longer process. And the only way that's going to happen is if God said, deal with this, deal with this, deal with this, deal with this. I don't want to deal with that. Well, now every time you say no, you're searing your conscience. You're vexing, or you're quenching the Holy Spirit in you. And then you're silencing him, and you're starting to say, I don't want to hear that. And then he says, don't do that. And you're like, I don't want to hear that. What are you doing? You're hardening your heart toward him. Now, all of a sudden, there's going to come a point where he's going to say, all right, do what you want to do. And that's when many people say, I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you didn't commit the unpardonable sin. You gave up your righteousness when he challenged you to go to the next level. When God challenges you to go to the next level, you fight and win until you get it. And you don't stop fighting and winning until you get it. But it's not your brain. It's not your intellect. Excuse me. It's not your willpower that wins those battles. Sin is a spiritual battle. You can't win the battle of sin in your soulish realm. You have to win it in the spiritual realm. If this is a new thought to you tonight, it's okay. The point is this. You are a human being in a flesh body, but you really are the spirit inside that human, and this body has a soul. But your soul must submit to your spirit. And your body is your slave to carry you about on this earth. If you treat your servant, your body, well, it'll carry you along. If you abuse it, your time on earth will be shortened. So when it comes to losing your righteousness, that's only going to happen after God's put his finger on you and said, I don't want to deal with that. And he puts his finger on it again and said, I don't want to deal with that. One of the easiest things where that is unforgiveness. Let's just look at it. Let's look at it. 5 minutes. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 7 through 19 is the reference. We're going to read verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Who's doing the hardening?
We are.
Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. The children of Israel saying, no, they're not going in. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my works. Well, they saw 10 miracles, the Red Sea, the water, the manna, the quail. They saw it all. And then when they got to Kadesh Barnea, said, no, taking us in there to kill us. And God called them wicked. He called them evil. He said they had a heart of unbelief. He literally said about his own people, your carcass. Your carcasses. He called them a chunk of meat that'll fall in the wilderness as a carcass. Why? Because they refused to enter in. 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Well, Pastor, what's that? When he says, let's deal with it. Oh, I don't want to. Let's deal with it. Oh, I don't want to. Well, guys, he's your father. He's not a mean judge. He's your father. He's telling you, this is in your way. Deal with it. Oh, this is in your way. Deal with it. Oh. Don't you know how sore and painful that is, Father? Well, yes, he does, and he's the healer. And he lives inside of you, working from the inside out. So what he's saying to you is get rid of that. That's going to stand in your way on judgment day. And it's not worth it. What pain, trauma, offense, bitterness hatred from somebody is worth you missing heaven for when they're probably going to go to hell? Why would their hell cause you to go to hell when there's a heaven to gain and all you got to do is forgive them? Amen? Just do it right now. While we got hell on our mind a lot, I just forgive them all.
I just forgive.
Point down at the ground and say, I forgive everybody that's in hell. Who's ever tried to stop me from heaven. Yeah. I forgive them. I hold nothing. Ain't hold nothing to nobody. But you got to come straight up with God. You got to get serious with God about this. Because when he starts dealing with you and you say no, you're hardening your heart. I'm just read it to you. Right out of the book. Right out of B-I-B-L-E. Verse 20. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. That was 19. Chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you come short of it. He uses the word fear. Why? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have heard, have believed, and are into a rest. Now, where are you going with this, Pastor? Every single one of us have something where God's saying, you got to get that out of the way. You got to get that moved. Get it moved. I told you guys about 2 weeks ago now, or a week ago now, right? Yeah, a week ago on Friday. I'd written Dr. Barkley a long text saying, Pastor, this, and this. And I didn't send it to him. And that was about a half an hour, 45 minutes before he went live in the Holy Spirit conference in the morning session in San Diego. And he preached the whole message about exactly what was in my back. Answered every question. And what he said is, you have a seared conscience. And I'm like, it just hit me all of a sudden. Oh, that's what that has to do with. Now, where did I sear my conscience? You guys might be like, Pastor, you have a seared conscience? Yep. Should we leave now or tomorrow? Wait, the greatest thing you ever got to do is admit where you are. If you don't admit it, if you don't look and say, there is something in my heart that's hard. When that subject comes up, my heart must be tender and soft. What doctrine have I allowed to start schooling me against the truth of God's word to make my heart hard against him? It's a doctrine of Baal. It's a doctrine of the devil. It's a doctrine of the Antichrist. And you can't have it on the inside of you. And I just had to sit there and say, well, literally what we did after that night, we didn't have noon prayer.
Right?
And we took Saturday night off so we could go clear to Sunday. I literally spent 36 hours in this room by myself saying, hold it. I will not have a hard heart. I do not want a seared conscience. And God got serious with me and said, well, why are you believing this? I don't know why I'm believing that. He said, let's find out. And he began to show me one person after another that was teaching it that I listened to. It wasn't what Dr. Barkley taught, but I heard every message. I thought, well, that's interesting. And then the enemy, when you listen, when you're out there listening like that and God's checking you, say, shut this off. Then the enemy's going to start shooting fiery darts at you from every way, a barrage of inundation of people that prove they believe that. And look at me, God's still blessing me. What did John say? The proof of God being in there is fruit in that part of your life. And if there is no fruit there, you have to look and say, hold it. As a believer, I'm supposed to be producing fruit right here. Why am I not producing fruit? That's not up to me. That's not up to anybody else. Don't come here and to the public and say, everybody, I got all these problems. What's wrong with me? No, you got to go to the one who knows. And he's your father, the most loving father. And he lives right inside of here. It's usually going to come from philosophy, from error, from false doctrine, through deception, and most of all, just the vile sin of the world all around us. That's why you guys are blessed with one of the most powerful places in the kingdom. Why? Because we come here every day. We grind this word. We grind it out. We go line upon line, precept upon precept, building a foundation, building a foundation, building a foundation. And I'm not afraid to say don't sin. I'm not afraid to call something sin. I'm not afraid to look myself in the face and say stop sinning. Why? All of a sudden you realize like, whoa, why did I just do that? A belief system. A tree. Get the tree out. I know. I was a little home-like. That wasn't a husky. You got to get the tree out. And the only way you do that is by the spiritual process of God's word. You get it out and you confront that error with the holy word of God. And if you need help with that, I mean, you might need help. You might say, Pastor, I can tell I got a hard heart in a certain area, and I don't even know how to find where I am. You call me. I'll send you some places to look. And it's what John Bevere said in this session, what was so good. Stop reading only what you believe and start believing what you read. Because the Baptists are real good at reading their favorite verses. The Charismatics are really good at reading their favorite verses. The Pentecostals are really good at reading their favorite verses. The Nazarenes, Wesleyans, Methodists, they're all good at reading their favorite verses. But what does the Bible actually say? Which is why you guys love this right here. Because I'm not going by anybody's book. I don't have a theology book in this room. I open up the only book about God that is inspired. And I say, this subject. And it lists all the verses. And I'm like, wow. Ooh, I didn't know that was there. Woo, Jesus. Why? Because now all of a sudden we're reading the book. Everyone in the upper room was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. That is God's design. That is his process. That's what he wants for every single person. It's the doctrine that says, well, yeah, but not everybody needs that. Are you kidding me in this day? You need that to the nth degree. Because this day is becoming extremely perverse. And now they're letting transvestite homosexuals do their dances on the stages of God's holy buildings. I mean, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago, they outlawed Christianity in Canada, but everybody stood up like, hey, you ain't doing this no more. We're going to come in your face. And it ain't done yet, but they stood up. And that's what you and I got to do. That's what they're trying to do by silencing all your posts on Facebook. They're teaching you the Bible's wrong, 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 the Bible's wrong. No, you're the liar. Farce book. Thank you, Roger, for a really good word.
Amen.
And if you look inside yourself and you say, no, Pastor, I don't think I ever have been born again. Well, we're going to take communion and pray the sinner's prayer to be born again. If that's the case and you don't feel like you are, tonight we're getting ready to pray that prayer in just a couple minutes. Turn off all your distractions and get very focused on this prayer and say, Jesus, I don't want religion. I don't want religiosity. When I stand before you, I want to see you in all of your glory and your wonder and your beauty. And I need my heart, my mind, and my nature changed. Make me a new creation. And you know what you're going to find? He's going to come right inside and totally make you brand new. If you're just fighting the battles of life, once you've been born again and the enemy's hitting you hard, he's doing it to cause you to give up your salvation. You don't have to be resaved. To lose your righteousness, God has dealt with you and you said no. And God has dealt with you and you said no. And God has dealt with you and you said no. You ready for this? The people who say you don't have to speak in tongues and it doesn't take all of that are saying that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't know what he is saying. And when you say that, you begin to quench his Holy Spirit. A believer should want absolutely everything God has for him. And Jesus said, these signs will follow them who believe. He put no precursors on it. Everyone who believes will do those signs. Cast out demons, heal the sick, speak in a new tongue, take up serpents. Freely you receive, freely you're going to give. The enemy is so sly. He got us to say, well, I don't want to be like those crazy Pentecostals I saw on TV once, shaking and riling around on the floor and all that. I agree. But it doesn't mean Pentecostal experience is wrong. It just means the way they were acting was wrong. And probably in the flesh. And yet, I've been in amazing meetings where people were flying all over the place, man. One guy said, stacking them up like birds. Because the Spirit of God was moving so strong and people were so hungry for him. I've seen people just walk up to the altar and just fall out under the Spirit. Why? Because the manifest presence of God was so strong. And they want him. So when they want God and the Spirit's there, then God meets. If you don't want God, you don't want his Holy Spirit, you're not going to find the Spirit of truth able to function in your life because he's inside, and when you stifle him, when you quench him, when you grieve him, when you vex him, what are you going to do? He's your number one guest of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, truth. And if you start saying, well, I want all you got, God, but I don't want the Holy Spirit. You just said you don't want the Spirit of truth. The one who inspired the Bible. See, there's 10,000 of those pulpits around the world that just are preaching all the time what I just said right now today. You don't have to worry about all that. You don't ever know what God's going to do. You liar. This book tells you exactly what God's going to do. A preacher who preaches that doesn't know the book, and it's proved he has not. He does not have information on the inside. You should follow. If you can't, if he doesn't even understand the power and the importance of the Holy Spirit in his life, why is he up preaching? Brother John Osteen said, he was a Baptist, young Baptist preacher, and he's like, well, I got to preach on the gifts of the Spirit. So he stood up and he had this whole message preached. And he said, I got up, read my opening verse, prayed, and the Holy Spirit said to me while I was praying, you don't know what you're talking about. Shut up and go home. Well, he said, I'm not going to vex God on the inside of me. Didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He said, I looked at everybody and said, I don't know what I'm talking about. We don't have anything for tonight. Let's go home. Prayed a prayer, and now I went home. But wait, that was a test that he would honor God at that very moment and shut it down and go home. And right after that, he got the Holy Ghost.
Wow.
And he was a Holy Ghoster to the core, man. where he was. He'd cast out demons, heal the sick, pray in tongues. What, you're afraid of the Holy Spirit? The very power who lives within you to help you live? No, but see, they make it in fancy sermons. You don't need all that. Just come be with us. What is it? Philosophy. It's searing your conscience to the voice of the helper who lives on the inside of you. And John just read about him and called them apostates. Do you remember that definition? What's an apostate? I like how he said it. I have my own thought, but
the person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle.
Right. There was apostates don't leave the organized church. Sometimes they set a norm and influence people to be dead. And they're wrong. They've gone away, but they have left the faith, an apostate. They once were there, and then they left, and that's not good. Let's receive communion so some of you can get to sleep. And most of all, be encouraged that God sent somebody to preach a message just like this and make it so effective that it just... What I love about it is it shakes off the dead in you. It gets rid of the junk because you can't deny what he just read. And it makes you say, wow, this is actually a foundation doctrine that you should build your whole life on. The doctrine of judgments is a foundation doctrine because now when you have it, now you don't give in to all that other stuff. And you say, there's a day of judgment coming, and I am going to be as tight to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on this earth as I can get, and that's going to automatically have me on the other side saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not sure if that came out right, but I know I'm going to communion. And then if you got questions, hang around. We'll ask them in a little bit. We'll answer them in a little bit. Wait, we'll give you good word to believe. Go ahead.
Did that answer your question, Mary, for you? You might be helping hubby.
Might be. That's cool. Text it in there. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that every one of these people are hungry for your word. Thank you. Thank you. You said that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Thank you that every time we apply the word of God and the blood of Jesus to our lives, it breaks off more of the confusion. It shuts down the voices of the liars and the deceivers. And it silences our enemy as he shoots the fiery dart at us. We defend with the shield of faith. And we fight with the sword of the truth. Thank you, Father, for this night. Help us. Help us to not only see it, but do the spiritual work to enter in, Father. Thank you that you long. You are longing. You are seeking for those who will communicate with you, who will live that life of spirit and truth with you. In Jesus' mighty name.
Jesus' mighty name.
Wow, you think about it. People who say, well, you know, don't worry about the Holy Spirit. He's inside, but don't worry about it. God said, Jesus said, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You're resisting. Rather than saying, Holy Spirit, I have all you give me. I'll take it all. You're resisting the very force that gives you the ability to communicate with the Father. Don't do that. Because your Father is seeking a relationship with you. Get alone with him. Shut off the noise. And open up this book and say, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he blessed it, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his redemptive work, until he comes. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us. God's perfect love is perfected in us. Why? That we might have boldness in the day of judgment. That's that one over there, and that's this one right here when you and I judge ourselves. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Perfect love casts out fear and the torment that goes with it. Aren't you glad? Tonight, look inside yourself and say, Jesus, have I really accepted you as my Lord and Savior? If you haven't, to me, you guys are all exhibiting growth and develop in the kingdom of God. But I don't know your heart. And if that's what you need, then as we pray this prayer, don't just say this as a religious prayer. Enter in and actually get serious with the words I'm leading you in and receive Jesus into your heart. Because praying this prayer there's no earthly value to the prayer to just say it. Praying this prayer is to get you to get serious with the Father and receive Jesus so he gives you everlasting life, nature change. That's the point. Ready? Pray this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
In every way.
In every way.
And according to John 3:16.
And according to John 3:16.
When I believe in you.
When I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting life.
And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
Now here's your part. Jesus, I believe in you.
Jesus, I believe in you.
I believe you are the Son of God.
I believe you are the Son of God.
I receive you into my life.
I receive you into my life.
Right now.
Right now.
In every area.
In every area.
I give my life to you.
I give my life to you, Jesus.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
Understand the Word of God.
understand the word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life.
And live a successful life.
As a believer every day.
As a believer every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. And amen. And amen. Now, let's just deal with what we just said. You believe he is the Son of God, and you receive him into your life. That's the process. Every time I pray that, I feel his presence come in me. I pray that that manifests in your life. Every time I pray that. Now, the reason I say fill me with your Holy Spirit is that's just as much being born again as being filled with the Spirit. The church doctrine is like, well, you know, you wait for about 5 weeks before you teach somebody that. No, you don't. Because the Holy Spirit causes you to live in power, understand the word, pray in your heavenly language. Live a successful life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You want it from the moment you're born again.
Yeah.
All kinds of people were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and got their prayer language at the same time.
Yeah.
Many people have. So that's why we pray that prayer. You can't live a successful life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Ain't gonna happen. That's the design of this book. I am not ashamed of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Gospel, good news, salvation, what you get, and power in the middle. It's all the Holy Spirit. He is the functioning entity of the Godhead on this earth right now. Just tell him every day, I want all you got. I want everything you have for me.
Yeah.
I want when you say that and you start resistance, just you rebuke your soul and your body. Body, soul, stop it. Say it again. I want it, all you have for me, Holy Spirit. I want all you have for me, Holy Spirit. Douse me, drench me, soak me, saturate me. I want it all. Doesn't take long saying that. God's presence builds, 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 builds. Next thing you know, power, strength, might, and dominion come into your life. In Jesus' mighty name. You ready? All y'all know how this is? All y'all already part of the family? All y'all already know how to find us? So let's receive our elements. Don't you love this?
I do.
Don't you love these people?
I do.
I do too. Ready? Pray this with me. You guys can turn your mics on if you want to. Truly. Sounds like church. I like it. I know it's noisy and everybody's talking over everybody, but it's church. Got one churchy.
And it's okay.
Need another churchy. Just make sure you're dressed, okay? Don't be laying in your bed. Ready? Here we go. All right, here we go. Everybody pray with me. I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
Jesus, you were wounded.
Jesus, you were wounded.
For my transgression.
For my transgression.
You were bruised.
You were bruised.
For my iniquity.
For my iniquity.
The chastisement for my peace.
The chastisement for my peace.
Is upon you, Lord.
Is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes.
And by your stripes.
I am healed.
I am healed.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind, my will, and my emotion.
In my mind, my will, and my emotion.
There's nothing missing.
Nothing missing.
There's nothing broken.
There's nothing broken.
Every joint supplying in my body.
Every joint is supplying in my body.
From your broken body, Jesus.
From your broken body, Jesus.
In the body of Christ in my community.
In the body of Christ
and
in my
right
body.
Here in this community of faith.
And right here in this community of faith.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Let's receive his broken body together. Thank you, Lord. And now we lift up the cup of blessing. The blood of Jesus. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have reconciliation.
I have reconciliation.
With you, my Father.
With you, my Father.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
Every sin is placed in remission.
Every sin is placed in remission.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
I am a new creation.
I am a new creation.
Old things have passed away.
Old things have passed away.
And all things have become new.
And all things have become new.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I come boldly. To the throne room of grace.
To the throne room of grace.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
For my assignment every day.
For my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
And the word of my testimony.
And the word of my testimony.
I overcome. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
Every plague has to pass over.
Every plague has to pass over.
And cannot be on me or my family.
And cannot be on me or my family.
My conscience is purged.
My conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be.
And I will always be.
The glorious church.
The glorious church.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me.
When you come for me.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Let's receive the blood of Jesus together. Come sing with us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you don't know that song, you went to the wrong church growing up. I'm teasing with you, but that's a foundation song of the church. How wonderful it is. Well, Mary, how did I do answering your questions, ma'am? I'm not insecure about it. I'm just wanting to know that I'm actually helping you. I'm not insecure at all. I know who I am. I know what I'm teaching. But I want to make sure it reaches you. Anytime you guys hear me say that, I'm doing my best to make sure that it's actually getting to you like I'm trying to get it out.
Yes.
Go ahead, Roger.
Maybe she's on standby.
She's probably helping Don, but that's okay. We love our Mary and just giving her a chance to say it. Go ahead. Put him on the spot. He got stage fright. Didn't say a word.
That'll be a first.
Love you, brother. I'm glad to have you with us.
Everybody, you all come back now, you hear?
You all come back now, you hear? Remember, in the morning, we're not going to have noon prayer again because we really got to have another 12-hour session of studying the Word. We got a very specific study that God's given us to do, and I've got to enter into it because it's just right now on the line. God's saying this is time. Let's make it happen. And so I appreciate that. We'll be with you tomorrow night again, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, just like we are. Probably we'll do two sessions tomorrow night too. And this is
what's that?
Go ahead.
Question is Audrey. What's that guy's name that we listened to tonight?
John Bevere.
Okay.
B-E-V-E-E-R-E.
Okay.
Not a problem.
Looks like Audrey's driving.
She's driving, yeah.
I'm driving, and guess what? I had a half of a cigarette, and it didn't taste good.
Hallelujah!
And now I got the video. I got the video turned on, which means I can't have a cigarette. Did you watch me?
And we got our faith with you right now, Jesus.
Hallelujah!
Help every person in this gathering of believers who are stopping cigarettes, and they want to, and you've spoken to them. I rebuke you, spirit of addiction. I bind you. You are a force of our enemy. I rebuke you off of their life.
Amen.
And I declare in the name of Jesus, according to the blood of Jesus. Matter of fact, everybody say it. According to the blood of Jesus.
According to the blood of Jesus.
In which I stand.
In which I stand.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
That is living on the inside of me. Everybody pray. Addiction, go.
Addiction, go.
Get out of my life.
Get out of my life.
In any area of my life.
In any area of my life.
Get out now.
Get out now.
Ready? Get bold. I'm the spirit.
I'm the spirit.
You are my body.
You are my body.
Body, obey me. I am the spirit.
Body, obey me. I am the spirit.
Release that addiction from my life now.
Release that addiction from my life now.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen, oh me, and hallelujah. I don't have this recorded any other spot than right here on Blog Talk Radio, but that prayer is on Blog Talk Radio. And I got a note all made that is adding the links to Blog Talk Radio in a note, and I'm going to put them all in a note where you'll be able to go back and you'll be able to hear the audio of this. Even though you can't see the video, you'll be able to listen. So tonight has session 3 and 4 on it, and it's in one Blog Talk Radio program, which is tonight.
You have sessions 1 and 2 also, right?
Yep. Yep. Did I send them to you? I thought I sent them to you.
I think so. My body was a little sick this morning, so.
Okay. All right. That's cool. A fellow Michigander, Brother Roger Oxy. It's nice to meet you, brother. Okay, Phyllis, you're being quiet, but that's all right. You don't have to talk. We just like it when you do. You're pretty special to us, Phyllis. This group of folks, we really like you. It's like I got me another grandma, and I like that. Well, probably a mom. I don't know if I need more moms, but I got lots of those, but that's all right. You're still that person, and we love you. And, you know, If we don't see you again before you come back from your trip, may God bless you. May all your seas be smooth as glass, and may all the sun shine and you get the beautiful vitamin D in your system and fill your body full of wonderful, delicious food and have a wonderful time with your family while you're gone. In Jesus' mighty name. All right.
So that session will be 12 hours straight?
Yeah. Well, you know, some people like you, Roger, might be able to do it, but Blog Talk Radio, you can't slide things across as easy as you can. So it helps us to only do it about 3 hours at a time. And that makes it so people, you know, you actually get two sessions in this video. And that allegory is all on Blog Talk Radio, and it turned out pretty good on Blog Talk Radio. So if you want to listen to the allegory again, I can send you the links. It's just a link you click on, and you can listen to it on your phone, in your, you know, on your car, however you, you know, whatever electronic device you have, computer, tablet, you can listen to that allegory again right off of Blog Talk Radio. And all you got to do is ask me for it, and we'll be glad to send it. Okay, that's it. We got the 60-second lady talking, so we got to beat her. Wait. Wait, did anybody else have a question about addiction? You want to talk about that more?
And I use carrots. I eat a lot of carrots.
Oh, that'd be good for you. I think after the first day of carrots, I'd add some celery. And the next day, I'd probably add cauliflower.
I like carrots.
I do too. I'm not a vegetarian yet, but I sure love vegetables. And I really like the potato to make me bacon.
Well, I think tomorrow I'm going to take me a nap so that I'll be all refreshed for the 12-hour series.
Awesome, brother. That's awesome. All right, well, we'll see you guys tomorrow night. Love you. Thanks for all you are to us. Thanks for being our friends, partners. And as we say on a regular basis, remember this. We love you. And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. See you soon.